I want to share with you tonight from Acts 26. And you have your Bibles, want to follow along a little bit there. So I thought about what it is that's been on my heart of late, and for the last several weeks, this Acts 26 has been a pretty big player for me. Tomorrow I'll probably be quoting a little more from another gentleman. I've been reading a book. It's not really a reading a book. I've been working at it for 2 years. It's written by Dr. Dallas Willard. He's a professor of philosophy at the University of Southern California. And the book was given to me as something that would stimulate my thinking. And it certainly has, because I can't read it. I have to study it. I worked on 100 pages and then came back to it after months later. And now I'm going to work my way through it. But it's very stimulating to me. And the reason I mention it is I know I'm going to be referring to it tomorrow, perhaps more than today. But here we are in Bangor Liberty Friends Church, one of the really sending churches of Iowa Yearly Meeting. When you look into the history, it's been a while since I did that, but I know when you look into the history, you find it was people from Bangor Liberty that went out as evangelists and went to and helped plant the new monthly meetings that started Iowa Yearly Meeting. Your recorded ministers went out and they preached, and people were converted, and that's a good thing. You know, I want us to think again about what it is that we had to go out and tell people. And today and tonight, I want to talk about a personal encounter. First starts off with a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, and our story here picks up with the Apostle Paul when he's been arrested, you know, and he had to call upon his Roman citizenship to prevent from being killed or murdered by his own people. And he was taken in and to custody, and he was taken in before King Agrippa, who had the power of life and death. And King Agrippa, as he was speaking to him, Paul felt led to witness to him and testify to him and told him this story. And I want to read it here. I'm reading from the New International Version. I'm starting in verse 14. It says, "And we all fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Now, what's a goad? Anybody ever asked that question before? Stick? A prod? Yeah. And you know what happens? You try to kick a stick on the end. It would hurt you more than it does the person that you were trying to harm. So it says, it's difficult. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. Then the Lord says, 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Last Sunday morning, I preached in another denomination. And so I was able to share the story about George Fox's conversion, because it was all Aramaic to them, probably. Do you remember old George Fox? Was a young man who had a spiritual hunger. And he was out going from village to village, town to town, city to city, trying to find someone that could point him in the right direction to answer this emptiness that was within him. And it was after, I always believe it's very much connected to the fact, this is just a few years after the Bible was ever written into English. King James Version was the first time it was ever available to the common man. And he had read it and he had studied it. And so he's out walking through a meadow at night, which is apparently something they used to do back then, is walk around England all night long, meditating, thinking. And while he was walking through this village, or walking through this meadow, he heard a voice. Is there one, even Christ Jesus, that can speak to your condition? And the rest of that translates, or that version says, and my heart did leap with joy. Right? I think this is supposed to be, I think, a time where we are refocusing and rethinking and perhaps even rededicating ourselves. We're leading into Easter here. And we're in a time when the world is closing in on us from every side, trying to tell us that the gospel is not good news, it's old news. And I've been saying for years, Rory is the first time I really personally met her tonight, was tonight, but as I travel in Kenya, and people are hungry to hear this message of good news. Yet here in America, we've gotten really used to it. In fact, our educators in all our universities have many, many people telling us that that's nothing. It's mythology, it's a fable, it's not important. And we've been trying as a culture, we've been culturized to the point where we're just thinking in terms of whatever man decides is right. Okay? Paul is hauled before a man who has the power of life and death over him, and he says to him, what happened to him? He says, I was knocked to the ground by this powerful light, and out of this light came a voice. And that voice spoke to me and said, why are you doing this? In fact, he says, Paul, I'm calling you, and I'm going to send you out into the world, to the world that has not received the good news yet, and I'm going to send you out. I'll protect you, and I'll watch over you. And that's kind of the setting. The biggest thing that leaped off to me out of this particular passage of Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, is our encounter with God must be a personal encounter. It cannot be, it is not good enough for me to say, I got it from my parents, my grandparents, you know, the church told me to do this, the church told me to do that. Somewhere along the line, it has to become a personal encounter with the living Christ. That is what will transform the heart. It's a personal encounter. The voice said, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant. Jesus Christ literally spoke to Paul in the first person. He spoke to Paul. And that was, of course, part of the big miracle that George Fox was talking about as he walked around England then and even into America. And he said, hey, the same voice that spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus is speaking to me, and it will speak to you if you will listen. In John 8, it says, you have to learn to hear that voice. It takes practice. So it's a personal encounter. And what did Jesus tell Paul? He said, after he knocked him to the ground and he spoke to him, he said, stand up and get on your feet. Don't just lay there. Don't just hide there. Don't run away. Don't be hanging your head in shame. No, he says, I've called you to do something. So now it's time to get up and to go on into town. Now, I won't read the rest of that story, but we know that a man came to him because he was blind and prayed for him and he received his vision. And he went out and obeyed God. Don't hang your head in shame. Don't run away. I have to be careful. I've been around so long in our yearly meeting, I may have told the story more than once in the same place. So I could speak out of actual personal testimony in that God spoke to me when I was a teenager. He spoke to me the first time when I was 13. He spoke to me the second time when I was 17. And I said, I don't want anything to do with that. And why? Because I knew if I obeyed that voice that I was hearing, he'd end up and make me a preacher. And, yeah. And I did not want to do that because I knew he would stick me in a rural church. And I was tired of living on the farm. I wanted to live in town. You know, that was my goal in high school. Well, I ran for 15 years. I tried to wall out God and live my life my way. Where were we at here a while back? We heard somebody read the entire words of that famous song of Old Blue Eyes, I'll Live Life My Way. Yeah. And Frank Sinatra, did you ever listen to the real words to that thing? That is the epitome of me-ism. You know, I'll do it my way, period. And that's kind of where I was at. The problem was, I never could find peace. I couldn't find that inner something that I was missing. And it had to come when I finally yielded myself to Christ and got down on my knees, and I stumbled through a very probably untheological prayer and asked Jesus Christ into my life. And that's when the personal transformation began. Personal transformation is the result of a personal encounter. And of course, I think the key ingredient for me was I had to let Jesus Christ break my heart. Literally break my heart. Because as long as my heart was more important than anything else in my life, he couldn't get a hold of it. And I think it's true for all of us. In fact, I'm quite certain it's true anymore. Well, there was another guy. I'm reading Matthew 19. It says, now a man came up to Jesus and asked, teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? I mean, everybody asks that question. You know, what do I have to do? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. That's easy. Just obey the commandments. Has anybody ever been able to obey all the commandments without God's help? You know, pretty tough. Pretty tough. But he says, obey the commandments. And which ones? He said, which ones? You know, there's 10 of them. Well, he says, okay, which ones? The man inquired, and Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then the man said, well, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. And when the young man heard this, what did he do? He went away sad because he had great wealth. So too much he had been given already, and he didn't want to part with it. So it stood between him and following God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this gentleman had been trying to live the Christian, or not the Christian life, but a godly life. And he had wealth, and he was trying to obey all the commandments, and he was finding that he was still lacking something. And I want to insert in here my thoughts here that the reality is that gentleman is still a witness to you and me. And every one of us are a witness. The way we live our lives and how we conduct ourselves and in the culture and out of the culture, wherever we go, whatever we do, day in and day out, we are a living witness. We had a couple guys on the way into the temple there in Acts chapter 4, and they had stopped and they'd helped a man be healed. And the religious leaders didn't like it. He says, we got to stop this because this could catch on and we could lose our jobs. And we don't want that. So he says, what are we going to do with these men? They arrested them. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in his name. Don't speak in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they called them in again, and they called the disciples in, and commanded them not to speak or teach all in the name of Jesus, at all in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John replied. They said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. I want to underline this. It is so crucial. Nathan was at the workshop we just did a couple weeks ago, Dr. Tom Clegg, and I'm going to show some of that stuff tomorrow morning during Sunday School Hour. We'll talk about it. In our society, in our culture, in our day, the younger people find the church very irrelevant. They don't see it doing anything. And they don't want to be a part of that church life. And so it's come down now to where what they're really looking for is someone that is living the witness, the testimony. And they want a relationship. And a lot of them are going outside the church to find it. They're willing to have house meetings or a small group, you know, wherever it fits the need, they'll do that before they'll go to the church. And I've been reading Dr. Clegg's book. I read it right away and devoured as much of that as I could. And just the last week I went in, I'm 64 and I'm thinking I'm about time to talk about retiring, right? And it ain't going to happen. But I went to an investment broker. I've been to see this guy two or three times. He's 30-some years old. Boy, he just push. We've got to do this, got to do that, you know, we're going to make you this money, we're going to do this and that and everything, and we signed those documents. And the third time I went in to see him, he just had his first baby. He and his wife, she was 33, and he says, we decided, boy, God, if we're going to have any kids, we better be doing it. So they had their first child, and in fact, my meetings was delayed because he took some time off. He says, I know you come in here to talk about investments, but I got some questions. And there we had. He went down a checklist. I thought he'd read the book. I like a checklist of questions that he had about the future, eternity. You know, all these things had suddenly become real to him because he had a baby. I said, well, praise the Lord. You know, but what it struck me was, it was so amazing. As I had just finished reading the book, so I had a lot of answers for him. But it underscored what Dr. Clegg was saying. People are hungry to find an honest, ethically right, integrity-type person who is living the life. And they'll come to you. And they'll want to have what you have. Because we all have the same needs. We have to have a faithful encounter. No one can take away this encounter from us. No one can take it away from you. It's a living testimony, and if we move in faith, you know, by grace through faith, we receive Jesus Christ. We receive eternal life. We enter the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. It's a faithful encounter. It has to be based upon faith. It is not enough to say it's based upon the education that I got. And faith is something that's inside of us. I have used this message a couple times because it really has been very keen on my heart and mind. And a couple times I've spoken to just college age. And it's so important in this day and age that we discern what it is that in faith that God has called us to do. And we need to guard our hearts against everything else in the world that will pull us apart. I have often wondered, where would I be now? What would I be doing if I had not run for 15 years? I didn't go back to school until I was 32. If I'd have stayed where I was at William Penn, I could have gone to William Penn, and I could have graduated a long time before I did. And I probably wouldn't have gone 4 years into the Air Force and all kinds of things, you know. But I didn't really obey, and because the world was pushing me too hard. The question is, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ today or a disciple of the world? And the world is working on us from every angle. Unless you've totally threw your TV out and you don't read a paper anymore, the world is closing in from all sides. Well, it needs to be a very personal call. And God told Paul, he says, I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them. The question is, who is God sending you to? To your neighbor? I've thought about this a lot, that there were neighbors. 17 years I lived in Le Grand, and there were people that came and went in a rental apartment there, and I just quit even worrying about it. I didn't go to them. You know, and I thought about that. What a lousy witness I must have been. I was afraid. You know, what's the famous line is, what if they ask me something I can't answer? You know, so I didn't do it at all. I remember calling on a man one time when he was 80. He was 80 or 82. And I was calling to invite him to church because that's safe, right? If I can just invite him to church and I don't have to talk to him about God in a personal sense, that's a little easier. And I went to him and I called on him and I visited with him. We had a nice visit and I invited him to church. And he said to me, very honestly, you know, I've lived my whole life without God. So I guess I'll just take my chances. I didn't have a smart remark at all, you know. But I think about that. Our neighbors, this guy just lived up the road from me at Pleasant Plain. Our neighbors, you know, who are we in touch with? How do we witness and testify to others? Because it's going on. Then I heard a voice saying, the voice of the Lord saying, this is from Isaiah, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. Then he said, go and tell the people. Go and tell the people. You know, we have a couple families right now going off in the mission field out of Iowa Yearly Meeting. We're a small yearly meeting. That's a pretty big undertaking. And we are going to have a nice, nice big discussion next week about starting a new church in West Des Moines. You know, there's lots of things we could be doing. But, and it seems somewhat glamorous to be called to go to Cambodia or Belize or something like that, but somebody's got to be called to come right here and to reach out to the neighbors in a consistent, loving, faithful manner. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I'm reading from Mark 1. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. I guess the reason why I really wanted to go through this tonight here is as a reminder of what our call is. Every one of us are called to be obedient and to be a witness and to testify to whomever God puts in our path. And we are to be obedient to our call. There is no such thing, and Quakers didn't invent this. We're all ministers, are we not? We are all called to be ministers. It isn't a matter of just the paid clergy going out and doing it for me. Dr. Clegg talks in his book about a neighbor who, after, I don't know, it was like 10 years, and they've been having social times together for 10 years, but after 10 years, he finally came and asked him one of those questions that gave him the opportunity to open it into a much broader discussion. But he waited 10 years and was faithful, though, to walk through that door of opportunity. Well, we need to open our transformational encounter. Is one that changes us. Jesus said to Paul to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. We're involved in spiritual warfare. it comes in all sizes, shapes, and forms. Right now we're involved in cultural battles, intellectual battles. I quote here last fall, what was it, November or so, I saw Supreme Court Justice Bork on TV. He was being interviewed on the C-SPAN program, and I sat and got watching that, and he was talking about the problem. He says, the biggest problem we seem to have today is people wanting to rewrite the Constitution and literally believe that they are spiritually and intellectually elite above everybody else, and they're the ones that are reinterpreting everything for us. He said, the biggest problem we have is these people that are superior or elite trying to tell us how we ought to live. So we need to be careful and pray up before we go out and witness. Well, what time am I supposed to be done? Before midnight, yeah. We got sandwiches to eat before we're done. No. Well, it's got to be a personal encounter. I believe that. It has to be one that transforms the inner heart. It starts in here. God has put it in every one of us, and He's called us to come out of the darkness and into His light. And there's a light that enlightens the world and enlightens every man, but unless it is triggered, you know, there's got to be a spark to ignite it so it becomes alive and can be consuming to us. So then King Agrippa, I'm going on in verse 19 there in Acts 26. So then King Agrippa, Paul says, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. I preached that they should repent and turn to God, which is the definition of the word repent, and turn to God. Turn around, go the other way. Problem with the intellectually elite today, if there is no such thing as sin, why in the world do you need to repent? We're all good. And we're all going to the happy hunting grounds. You know, that's the essence of that teaching. Repent and turn to God and prove the repentance by their deeds. When we talk about being a living witness or a living testimony, it's a testimony that I live it. I do it. It's not something I just talk about on Sunday morning. I do it. The reason I'm here is to tell you that what God has done in my life. I heard a man, I think it was at Thursday, William Penn, I believe, we heard the comment that no one can take away your testimony. Everybody can talk about what God has done in your life. It is not a matter of me knowing theologically when to say which word at the right time. Uh-uh. It's about what Jesus Christ has done inside of me. That's why it has to be a personal encounter. What is Jesus Christ doing in me today? It's not enough to talk about I was saved and sanctified in 1958 or something like that. You know, I've used to hear those testimonies. And I've heard people say, I haven't sinned since I was sanctified. I'm going to get into a theological discussion on that one. Well, I believe we're called to be sanctified. That's what this verse says. It means to become pure in heart, to be set apart for a holy purpose. That's what that word means. And we're all called to that. And that means we have to go on in a level of commitment that's beyond just the initial. We'll talk about that a little bit tomorrow. It's called consumer Christianity. You know, you and I are immersed in it today. God has changed me. When I humbled myself and dropped to my knees and uttered that first feeble prayer of repentance, He came in and changed my heart and has used me to travel places I would have never imagined. And the reason was to demonstrate and witness to the power of God. The hardest place I found to witness was in my own hometown. Yeah. I tried it right after I was converted, and people didn't appreciate me. People that I had partied with thought I was telling them I was better than them now. And I found that was painful. But after many, many, many years, I now am called occasionally to come back to my hometown to perform a funeral or have something to say. So you got to live it out, and it doesn't just happen overnight. You need to be consistent. You will each need this personal encounter, personal transformation, personal power through a living and ongoing faith. Because we will be tried. And quite frankly, most preachers today that I know, evangelical preachers, all believe the same thing, that you may very well be brought in before the judges of this world, and you may very well be condemned by this world. See, I cannot fathom what happened in Rwanda. 1993. Right? 4. Last year in Kenya, some of the people we know came very close to a similar scenario of violence. And it scared them. Because they thought, how could this happen? And there was no answer that they could come up with. How could this happen? So physically, it's hard for us to stay, who have stayed here our whole lives, to understand fully what that means to be taken in before the judges, to be condemned or not, just because of who you are. Yet, we need to be prayed up and a living testimony no matter what happens. For you never know when you are giving an account. I have written down here 3 words: why, how, and when. Why do we need Jesus Christ? If we believe in the Scriptures and we believe in the testimony, Elton Trueblood a long time ago talked about the empirical testimony. And that is the witness of those people that we have known throughout our lives who have lived the Christian life, and we have witnessed their transformation and their integrity. And that is something we can see. See, the educators can say, no, that's not correct. But if you've seen it, it's one thing to talk about it, but as Elton Trueblood said in the book I was reading about that, he was talking about a tree, and we could talk about this being a tree. But if I can reach out and touch this tree, then empirically it's true. And I know it. As I have seen it, I have felt it. We need to have that kind of relationship with the living God. And that's kind of where I wanted us to go tonight, is to restore us up, remind us what we're all about, how we got here, and what we're all about, and to be sanctified and be set apart for a holy purpose. Every one of us are called to that. To be used by our holy God to bring people into the kingdom of heaven forever. If we don't believe that that's necessary, then we can become a social club. You know, the Kiwanis do a lot of good things overseas. But we have a story to tell that transforms lives, saves people from darkness, and brings them into light. Pray tomorrow, for tomorrow morning, if you would, about... We're following a living stone, and we are a chosen people. We are a chosen people. And Dr. Willard, I just read this morning, and I thought, wow, that's exactly where I wanted to go. We need to get a handle around the fact that we are a chosen people. God chose you, Nathan. Chose you to be a child of the King, and to call you out of darkness into light, and to set you in a place where you can be a witness and a testimony to the rest of the world. And who knows how big that area is? I certainly wouldn't have thought about the area that I've been to in the last 7 years, 8 years. God can use us if we'll be obedient. And I want to end this there, and we'll come back and talk tomorrow out of 1 Peter, because Jesus Christ is my Savior.